Good morning. If you're a visitor with us today, I welcome you. And my name is Bert, and I'm one of the pastors here. I like saying that too. It's a pleasure to be able to serve with Ray and Al and Don.
We appreciate all of you.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you. Over the past few weeks, I've had the chance to work with these guys. And I'm blown away. I'm amazed of what God is doing through this group of men, and it is a pleasure to serve Christ with them every day. However, there is some diversity among us. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a great diversity of facial hair. I shave. You have Don, who has the mustache. You have Al, who has the mustache and goatee. And then you have Ray, who has the manly beard. I'm not sure which spectrum we're looking at, of which one is the more spiritually wise man, whether it's the beard or the clean shaven. I'll let you decide that. But seriously, I am grateful to God for calling me to this church, and I pray that I will be faithful to Him. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible today, there should be one in the pocket in front of you, at least one per pew. We'll be reading starting at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. For we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? I'll leave that question hanging there. Life is lived in real time. But there's another story that's going on, one that's below the surface. Some would call this your inner voice. It's the storyline that's playing all the time in your thoughts, and in your mind. When you're driving, these thoughts surface when somebody cuts you off. When you're in the kitchen cooking dinner, it reminds you to measure that thing twice so that you have the right accurate measurement. It's these things that are always going on in your mind, and rarely does it come out of your mouth, but it's always there. This is exactly where temptation happens. You see something that you should not look at, and that little voice inside of you starts to justify things. One look won't hurt anything. I'm married, not dead. I can look, but not touch. It's only a sin if I act on it. You will surely not die if you eat of the fruit. That's where temptation happens. And in the context of this passage, this is what Paul is pleading with the Corinthian church to address. See, they're thinking about food offered to idols. And how do we deal with that? Because in Corinth, you have a society that was steeped in idols. They had an idol for everything. They had goddesses and statues to them, and they would pray to them. So this church coming out of this context would know what idols were, and if there was things sacrificed to them. So the gist of Paul's teaching comes in chapter 8, and I'll read that for you. It says, Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. This is where Paul's coming from. So temptation is kind of tricky. See, because temptation is not sin. Temptation is like a match that if it stays unlit, there's no problem with it. It won't burn the house down. But the sin comes in when there's a striking of it against an abrasive surface. And that's where the sin is. There's a quote I want to read to you. It says this: sin isn't only doing bad things. It is more fundamentally making good things into ultimate things. Sin is building your life and meaning on anything, even a very good thing, more than on God. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Sin is primarily idolatry. That was a quote by Tim Keller, a pastor in New York City. Look at verse 13 for me. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You're not alone in your temptations, by the way. That's another one of the justifications in our mind. I'm the only one dealing with this. How can I endure it? You're not alone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So while Paul is telling us this glorious promise that God will not only allow us to be tempted, but he will allow this way of escape. He'll give us a way to handle this thing. So how does he tell us? Here is the escape hatch that God Almighty has prepared for you. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, does this sound like some kind of platitude to you? On the surface, it does to me too. It's like saying, I have the secret for a long and healthy life. Go live a long and healthy life. But remember, Paul's a preacher. He likes to say these grand statements and then unpack them later. I can identify with that. Paul gives a solution in a short sentence, but does not leave it there. Look at verse 15. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Now, my question when I came to this verse was, why wouldn't he just jump into the meaning? Why wouldn't he just jump into the way that we can do these things? How can we flee from idolatry? But he stops there because of a cultural context. Because Paul is in Corinth. Because Corinthians made public speaking a sport. The speakers were the rock stars of the day. They live in the best homes. MTV Cribs would have them on. All that kind of stuff. They knew how to talk, but they talked about nothing. You know, it'd be like, pick a subject and see who can speak the best on it. That was what they did. So Paul is drawing them in now, saying, I speak to sensible people. That's you guys. Judge for yourselves what I say, because you're smart. You can listen to these preachers for hours, these teachers, and still understand what they say. Listen to me. Listen. Verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So here we have our first example. Our example of being able to flee from idolatry, the Lord's table. This is where he takes us, the Lord's table. Through a rhetorical question, Paul explains exactly what the Lord's table signifies. I'll get it. The cup of blessing is a participation in the blood of Christ. The broken bread is a participation in the body of Christ. We've got to work through that. We've got to figure out what that means. But this is the communion of the people of God in symbolic form. We participate or join together with Christ through his spilled blood and broken body. This is a very picture of what the gospel is. This is Paul connecting these dots for us and saying, this is where you need to go. The temptation comes to you. Flee from idolatry. That's the first instruction. How do you do that? Remind yourself of something deeply important. And the result of the gospel is a body. One bread equals one body. The bread that we as believers partake of is symbolically broken. It's the broken body of Christ. Understand that the bread is bread. The wine is wine or juice. There's nothing in those things inherently that makes them significant for you or makes them act in your body some way. There are other traditions in the church that believe differently than this, but understand that this is a symbolic meal that we're partaking of. Symbolic so that we can understand that this one thing, this loaf of bread that they would break things from, is one body, broken for you. This wine that is poured out was His blood spilled out for you. It is powerful. It's so powerful that we're instructed not to take the bread and the wine if there is a broken relationship in our lives. It is so powerful that we instruct those who do not believe in Jesus Christ, the God, the Son, we instruct them not to refrain from eating this thing. Why? If they eat it, are they going to get sick and die right there? Probably not. But you're symbolically saying, I'm taking of this thing, but I don't really believe it. It's serious. Now, if you're a math person, you'll like this analogy. See, God requires and deserves our continuous praise. All the time. So if you're a math person, work with me on this. I was thinking of a millisecond. Now, a millisecond is a thousandth of a second. Divide 1 second by 1,000, there you go. Now, I was thinking about it and saying, okay, it takes about a second, maybe a little bit more, and I actually timed this, to say the word hallelujah. Say it quickly, it's about a second. Now, you've missed 2,000 times to say hallelujah just now. God requires us to say hallelujah continuously. Praise the Lord all the time. We're still missing a lot. We're like 8,000 hallelujahs behind by this point in time. You can't keep it. You can't praise Him all the time like He requires. He requires this because He's a holy God. Now, I'm speaking facetiously. This is not the requirement that we have. This is even less than the requirement we have. We have to be holy as He is holy to see Him. Idolatry is simply giving something else the praise that is due God. So the moment that you stray from praising God and you look at something else in His place, the sin happens. See, He is holy. He is in control. He is sovereign. He made the storm that blew down the trees around my house. He made the materials which we build everything with. He made the Grand Canyon and the stars. The Grand Canyon. I've never seen it. I've heard it's great. It doesn't disappoint. But think about that. There's a modern poet that says, "Wake up and see the glory." It's one of my favorite songs, actually. It says, "Sometimes it's like I'm playing Game Boy standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon. I'm eating candy sitting at a gourmet feast. I'm wading in a puddle when I could be swimming in the ocean. Tell me, what's the deal with me? Wake up and see the glory." This is what we're like. Not only is idolatry when we replace God with something else, it's also when we completely ignore Him. When we are so wrapped up with the temptation that is before us that we can do nothing but fall face first into it. We ignore the way of escape that God is providing through remembering the gospel and sharing in a simple meal with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is what the Lord's table does. It provides us with a glimpse of the never-ending fellowship that we have as people of God. It shows us the horror of the price of our sin and places us with Christ at that moment on the cross. Have you ever thought about that? There's a song that says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" You were. Because He was paying for sins for each of us. But it does more. It points us toward the feast that the Father has prepared for us. It's going to be a bash. It's going to be a party like you've never seen before. God knows how to throw a party. We remember Christ's work on the cross and we participate in it. when we eat and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The great news is that because we participate in the cross, we participate in the glory. We can now say alleluia every 10th millisecond, if you want to go that far. Please understand that this is available to all who believe. If you feel God pulling on you this morning, go to Him. It's not just a feeling, it's real. Believe in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice for you on the cross, and your sins will be forgiven. You'll be saved from the wrath that you rightly deserve just because you ignored Him for a millisecond. You can have that kind of fellowship or participation in the only one capable of saving you, Jesus Christ the righteous. That can happen today, in a millisecond. Now, if you still have questions about how do we participate with Jesus Christ, that's where I landed on this. That's the reason for the title of the sermon, because he talks about participation. Look at verse 18. Paul addresses that question now. He says, "Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar?" The answer to that is yes, they are. The ones who ate the sacrifices were the priests of the old covenant system, of the sacrificial system. I'm going to read Leviticus 6, 25 and 16 for you. It says this, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the sin offering. In the place where the burnt offering is killed, shall the sin offering be killed before the Lord. It is most holy. The priest who offers it for the sin shall eat it. In a holy place it shall be eaten, in the court of the tent of meeting." The priest who accepted the sin offering ate and he cooked it and ate it. And many times he would share it with his sons, and sometimes he would share it with his entire family. So the link here is that they participated in a meal that was a sacrifice, in a sacrifice that sacrificed to God for the sin of the people of Israel. Does that sound familiar? Christ on the cross pictures this perfectly in the New Testament. Now, one commentator said that this signified that he bore the sins of the person that brought the offering. This is the priest. That the priest himself bore the sins of the offering and made atonement for it. He was the only one allowed to do this at that time. This is a picture of Christ's work on the cross, who bore the sins of his people in his own body on the tree and made satisfaction for them. This is amazing to me, because God, in his perfect sovereignty, has drawn through this meal through the ages. First the Passover meal, now the Lord's table, and then on to glory in this final feast that we will have with the Father. I like food. This speaks to me. This talks to me. Because if you don't have food for a little while, you know it. You know it very quickly. You know it because you have these pains in your stomach when you don't have that meal. And that reminds us of our utter need for God all the time. I mean, you go a few hours. You're at work, you know, you're working along, and you feel this grumbling in your stomach. And you're like, I got to eat. Who's providing that meal for you? Who grew the grains for you? Who grew the cow for you to eat of that burger? We can plant things, but we can't make them grow. So the participation in the bread and the wine, or the body and blood, is a participation in the cross of Christ, just like it was a participation for the priests in the Old Testament. This is where Paul is leading us. This is what Paul is saying, that the Lord's table shows us that we are in true fellowship with Christ. This is an amazing image. Look at verse 19, and I'll read to the end of our section in verse 22. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Obviously, that question is no. Idols are nothing. Paul's saying they don't exist. This piece of wood that people would idolize and look at, it's nothing. It's all in our heads. But there's an attachment to something real here. Remember when Christ, immediately after He was baptized, where He went? God led Him out into this wilderness so that the great tempter, the enemy, Satan, could tempt Him for 40 days. And realize that He fasted for 40 days, so He had those hunger pains in Him. And they were just grumbling. And so the tempter comes to Him and says, you know what, make those rocks a loaf of bread. That's a temptation. If you've ever fasted before, or you've had to do it voluntarily or involuntarily, you know, anything looks good to you at that point in time. You're looking at crumbs at a table or something like, oh, I could eat that. So the tempter comes and he says, make this bread to satisfy your hunger. Paul's saying that we have an attachment to something there, and it's not to an idol. That's the big scheme that the devil plays. He says that we have this picture of something and we make it that, but it's really him. It is the great tempter. He's lying to us, just like he lied to Eve and said, hey, it's not going to kill you, is it? You're not going to die now. It's good to eat. It's a great piece of fruit. That's where the temptation starts. Now, I was thinking about temptation and what I could give you as an image of that, and I apologize for this in advance. But it's like an itch. It's like an itch on your body that it just won't go away, and you're like, But you know what? If you don't scratch that itch, it's not going to kill you. If you just wait it out, it's not going to kill you. Now you're all going, I got an itch there and I'm not going to scratch it. But you know what? You look at the itch, you feel the itch, you're going to do all this stuff and you're like, oh, Christ died on the cross. The itch is gone. He provided a way of escape so that you can look at this thing and say, I have a way of escape and I can endure it. The temptation doesn't go away. Paul says that we're just able to endure it because of this way of escape that God gives us. And in every situation, it's there. The way of escape is there. Find it. First, look at the cross. Look to Christ on the cross. Just like Moses, when he had to lift up this serpent on a standard, and they said, look to the serpent, and your pain will go away. The serpents won't be there anymore. You'll be able to get through this pain. Idols are nothing, but demons exist. They're not figments of our imagination. They are the thugs of the enemy who is there to implant these ideas and these things in us so that we would be tempted and we would act on those temptations. They will use good things to tempt us. They will use good food to tempt us. They will use good feelings to tempt us. That's their MO, and it has been for thousands of years. And you'd figure we'd know it by now. We'd figure we know kind of what they're doing to us, but it's always there. And that little storyline, that little voice in your head says, you know what? It's all right. Nobody's looking. God's watching. The idolatry comes when you split your allegiances between God and demons. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. That's why it's so important to just let that cup pass by if there's that split relationship in your life, because that union of one bread and one body is key to the significance of us being children of God. If you live only partly for God, you do not live for God at all. He will not accept partial allegiance. So how do we apply this to our lives? There's been application throughout the whole thing. I think it's obvious. But there's three things I wanted to focus on. First is that we must see the way of escape from temptation, and we must see that it is the cross of Christ and the freedom from sin that that brings us. There's a way of escape. Find it. I love the hymn, and this verse in it says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. The second point I wanted to make is that God provides us with the reminders of His grace. One of those reminders is the Lord's table. Another one of those reminders is baptism. Paul, in the beginning of the letter to the Corinthian church, in his first letter, says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul loves these questions. They get your mind swirling. But the point of this is, you're not baptized in the name of Paul. You're baptized in the name of Christ. And this is another image, another significant image to say, I was buried with Christ in death, and I'm raised with Him to glory. And now I can praise Him rightly. Remember your baptism. And it's a proclamation of God's victory over death for you. The third point I wanted to highlight is that is, I think, what the main part of what Paul is saying here. See, Paul shows us God's way of escape through remembering your participation in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word translated participation here is also translated many times in the Bible as fellowship. It's koinonia. We participate in the body of Christ on the cross. And now, we fellowship with the body of Christ in this room. See the connection? We fellowship here. We fellowship in one another's homes. We fellowship and pray with one another. We share one another's lives together. And when we obediently perform all the one another's in Scripture, we can see that God is there also. We were there on the cross in Christ's mind because He was dying for the sin of all of His people. We do this because the body likes to stay together. It likes to have its head on straight. That's Christ. Our participation may vary, but we are one body of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word, for Your truth. I thank You that You've given us this image in our minds so that we may understand and we may flee from idolatry. We may flee from it by remembering Your body broken and Your blood spilled for us. We may remember it by remembering that we were buried with You in baptism and raised anew. And we may remember it now as we interact as Your body, as we help one another and care for one another and pray for one another and give our lives to one another. This is a picture of Your body, Christ, and we ask that You would bless it today. We ask Your blessing on Your word. We ask Your blessing on those who hear it today. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.